Oh, I love it. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible. There's a key word in this chapter. Impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, not if they shall fall down, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, in spite of the stern warning I just gave you, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence that you show in giving and helping and blessing one another. That same diligence that you show there, we desire that you show that same diligence to the full assurance of hope, unto the end, never stopping. That ye be not slothful, but followers, and that word is imitators, followers, imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And we begin here today. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the heirs of promise, the heirs of promise, who's that? Don Grant says, that's you, that's me, the Jew, the Greek. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Next week, hopefully next week, we'll get into the study of Melchizedek. Verse 13, when God made promise to Abraham. When did God make promise to Abraham? If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, you can read about it. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Genesis, 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now, if you do that, Abraham, if you will obey me, I will make of thee a great nation. Can you see that? He's saying there, you get out of your country, from your kindred, your father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Where is it? Joshua chapter 20? 24? 24. Joshua 24, verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, now he's not talking about the worldwide flood there, he's talking about the Jordan River. The father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So you see the situation that Abraham was in. He was in a family, in a land where idolatry was the religion. And they served other gods. That's Terah, the father of Abraham. And of course, there are traditional stories that are told about Abraham and the idols and how he smashed them in his father's house, but they're not in the Bible. But anyway, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac and so on. So we're reading in Hebrews 6:13, when God made promise to Abraham, and there's where God made promise to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, about 1921 B.C. The promise was reiterated in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, which says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And that's just what Paul taught in the New Testament. Amen. Praise the Lord. Then again, the promise is reiterated in Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. Now, the word Abram, number 87 in the Strong's Greek dictionary or Hebrew dictionary, is high father. When he had his name changed to Abraham, it's number 85, and it means father of a multitude. And the same with Sarah. She had her name changed. I can give you the numbers and everything, but that gets boring, doesn't it? Unless you're going to study, you can get them from me. But Sarai was, her name meant a head person. And then Sarah, to which her name was changed, means a female noble, lady, princess, queen. So the promise is again reiterated in Genesis 7, 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to be a seed after thee, and I will give unto thee, and so on. And to thy seed after thee, that's good, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Then in Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22, we read a story that is just, what shall we say, referred to, I think, directly or indirectly throughout the scripture. Whenever faith is mentioned, I think that it includes this story in Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now remember, God gave Abraham the promise that through his seed he would be a father of many nations, and that his seed would be blessed and multiplied, and it would be through Isaac. And now he says, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Would to God that when the Lord says our name, we can say, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering, that means death, upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Excuse me. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Isn't that something? He didn't fast and pray about it. He rose up early in the morning in obedience, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. In other words, what he is saying is, I am going up to Mount Moriah. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to thrust the knife through my son's heart. I'm going to take his life. I'm going to offer him burnt offering unto the Lord. I'm going to kill him. But God's going to raise him from the dead because he promised me.
Amen.
He promised me children through this boy. This, what, 14-year-old lad, maybe at this time. Okay. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, just like the cross was laid on Jesus. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them together. And Isaac said, spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself. I like that. God became flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And there are types, figures, shadows galore here that we could talk about, but that's not the subject today. This certainly depicts Calvary. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. You know, what does God know about you and me? Does he know that we could stand up under a test, a severe test? Or do we have to keep being tested until we can prove ourselves? Abraham proved himself. And God did something as a reward of Abraham's faith, Abraham's obedience, Abraham's patience. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And that means, of course, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. Do you notice? There's no condition given here. Before he said, Get you out of your land and I'll bless you. It was conditional. This is unconditional. This oath is unconditional. Does that strike? That struck me the other day. Because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In other words, Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And so are we, aren't we? But he is the promised seed. Hallelujah. So that was Abraham's final test, or God's final test of Abraham's faith, we could say, with regard to the promise, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Praise the Lord. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 says, And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Oh my. My. Wow. God has promised, and as if that wasn't enough, he condescended to men of low estate, to our meager understanding, and made an oath on top of the promise. Of course, you have to believe the word to believe, be able to believe the oath, because the oath is recorded in the word. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Where do you read about the oath? You read about the oath in the Word. So if you don't believe the Word, you know, you wouldn't believe the oath. So Abraham proved faithful. And then God confirmed that with an oath. Verse 17, where of Hebrews 6, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Praise the Lord. So, the promise is no longer conditional on Abraham's obedience, for he has now proven faithful and obedient and patient, but now the promise is given unconditionally to Abraham. This is it. He passed the test. That's it. Praise the Lord. Thomas Charles Edwards said, and I really appreciate this statement, quote, the oath was made to him by God, not before he gave up Isaac, in order to encourage his weakness, but when he had done it, as a reward of his strength.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Thomas Charles Edwards wrote in 1800 and something. And I just happened on his book the other day, and I borrowed it from somebody, and I have it in my room, my study room right now. And I read that statement. The oath was made to Abraham by God. Now, that's obvious. We just read it in Genesis chapter 22. God didn't make an oath before Abraham offered up Isaac in order to encourage Abraham in case he was weak over the situation, in case he would stagger at the promise of God. But no, he waited until after he had proven his faith by offering him up. And then he said, by myself have I sworn, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. This is it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, I love it. Hallelujah. Now, surely because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Okay, when we swear, we look around for something greater than us, and we have records of it in the Bible. They swore by the temple, they swore by the gold, and they swore by the city of Jerusalem, they swore by heaven, they swore by earth, and so on. Anything greater than themselves, you know, and then of course, how can men make an oath really that will stand, like God can make an oath that will stand? And how could God look around and say, I swear by heaven and earth? Because if heaven and earth cease to exist, which it will, then God's oath ceases to exist. So he looked around and saw heaven and earth and the stars, the sun, the moon, and the beauty and grandeur of it all. And he saw the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and the vast oceans. He saw it all, but he couldn't swear by any of that, because he's going to outlive those things. He's eternal. And so he looked around, couldn't find a thing, and he said, well, I'll swear by myself. So he put his own existence in jeopardy or on the line. You know, he can't cease to exist. He's God. Amen. By myself have I sworn. And this is how sure our salvation is this morning. It's as sure as God's existence is sure. It's that sure. It's that secure. Sure and steadfast. It entereth into that which is in the veil where he is right now. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, when we threw our anchor out, it wasn't like going down into the muck and mire and a windstorm come along and drag the boat and the anchor. I've been out in the boat with an anchor cast, and the anchor has dragged along the bottom, and we drifted from where we were. Anybody else ever had that experience? Drifted from the place you were? But this anchor doesn't go down. This anchor goes up. You throw out your anchor and it goes woo-woo, right up into the holiest of all, the Bible says. And brother, we struck rock when we threw out our anchor. Because the rock of ages is up there. Praise the Lord. It entereth into that which is within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. We struck rock, and the flukes of the anchor have have bitten into the rock, as it were. Here's the anchor, by the way. Whew, isn't that mighty? And the flukes, that's this and this, have bitten, I say, into the rock. And Jesus is the rock. We are safe and sound in Him. Praise the Lord. But let's go on and see all the difficulties that we may or may not encounter here. So men swear by the greater. And of course, God couldn't find anybody or anything greater than Himself. So He swore by Himself. If my promise fails, I will cease to exist, is what He was saying. He would annihilate Himself if His promise would fail. It won't fail. He confirmed the promise with an oath. Praise the Lord. Now, you and I could promise our children that when we reach the age of 70 or 75 or 80, well, we're going to give them $1,000. Or you that are richer, $10,000. And you may or may not live to fulfill that promise. You may or may not have that much money, though you have it now, at that time. You may not be able to keep your promise, even if you confirm it with an oath. But not so with God. You see, we are mortal. We are limited. And so our promises are limited. And our oaths, most definitely limited. But there's no ifs with God, because He is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And not only that, but He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. Praise the Lord. Just for a minute, let's look at a verse in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Verse 15. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Praise the Lord. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Praise the Lord. Okay. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity. Do you know what that word inhabiteth means? It's number 7931 in your Strong's Concordance. And it means to reside or permanently stay. I am He that inhabiteth eternity. I reside in eternity. I permanently stay there. I am the eternal God. I change not. My word doesn't change. My oath doesn't change. Now, I have words that go out that are conditional upon the faith and obedience of the recipient of the word. If you do this, if you repent, I'll forgive you your sins. If you're baptized in my name, I'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. If you do this, I'll do that. Okay? All kinds of things. But we're talking about something here. That is an oath. Praise the Lord. Okay, we'll get into that more and more. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will hinder me? Or who shall let it? Who's going to stop me? Praise the Lord. God has determined, now we read that in what? Hebrews chapter 4, that some must enter in. He's already decreed that somebody's going to be saved. And that's why I get so excited when I sing the song, "It Might As Well Be Me." Because it's already set. It's established. It is sworn to. He's made an oath. Heaven is there. It's waiting for somebody. And you know,
Paul even said, what if some don't believe it? So what? God has already sworn with an oath. What if some don't believe it? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Never. If multitudes don't believe it, God still has a handful of people that are going to receive it and enter into those pearly gates because they exist. They are more certain than heaven and earth. We stomp our feet on the earth and we say, ah, it's here and the earth abideth forever. Wait a minute. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Heaven, the new Jerusalem, the gates of pearl and the streets of gold, salvation, eternal salvation, it is absolute. And because somebody doesn't believe it, doesn't change it, God has sworn. Abraham, you're not looking for a city in vain. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're going there. Well, I have many more scriptures here that we're not going to be able to get through. Isaiah 44:8, 45, 21, 22, 46, 9 through 11, and so on, as God talks through here. And then I ask the question at the end of it, how sure would you say that God's promise is? We're either believers or unbelievers. Hallelujah. And I believe it. And your faith produces. What does your faith produce? It produces good works and it produces great joy.
Amen.
That's for sure.
Yeah.
You look at a sad Christian, he is an unbelieving Christian. If he's a Christian at all. He's an unbelieving person.
Yeah.
If God says everything's okay and I believe it, I smile when everything's okay. How about you? Boy, I ran out of money and I'm waiting for the rent bill and here it comes. You know, I'm sad. I open the envelope and inside it says, your rent has been paid.
Hallelujah.
All is well.
Praise the Lord.
And so I go around like this, my rent's been paid. Hey, my rent's been paid. You know, when all is well, you have a tendency to smile, don't you? Let me tell you something this morning. All is well.
Amen.
All is well. The promise is good. The promise will stand. The oath has been made for our benefit. It's there. It's waiting. There's a heaven waiting. It's for the saved, I know. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isaiah, or Hebrews 6. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And just because some don't believe, it will not make the faith of God of none effect. It will not cancel it out for others who will believe. And so if your husband doesn't believe, you keep on believing. If your wife doesn't believe, you keep on believing. If your parents don't believe, you keep on believing. If your friends and associates don't believe, you keep on believing, because the reward is in believing. Praise the Lord. And the proof of your believing is the joy in your soul and the good works that you produce and your holy life before God. Saying, surely I will bless thee, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Some people want the promise today and the fulfillment tonight. They want the promise in the morning and the fulfillment at night. Doesn't happen that way. We have to patiently endure. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. We talk about hope in this chapter too. Praise the Lord. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He really did. He really obtained the promise. Not in its entirety or its complete sense, because there's more suggested in the scripture than what Abraham obtained while he was alive. But he did obtain the promise. He did have Isaac. He did have the promised seed and so on. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. That just means that when men swear by their billfold,
then if they're lying, you get their billfold. You know, and that's when a man swears by something, that settles it. The Bible says right here, that's an end of all strife to them. And so God, appealing to our infirmity, our weakness of flesh and of mind and so on, he says, well, that's the way you do things on earth. I'll condescend to that and I'll go ahead and swear too. Did he need to swear? His word is sufficient, isn't it? His word is enough. Like I said, you read about the oath in the word anyway. If you don't believe the word, you're not going to believe the oath. But he did it. He did it. Assuming that we believe his word, he did it. We would have greater encouragement. Wherein God, this is the way he puts it, willing more abundantly to show and the oath. Two immutable things, the promise and the oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Can God do anything? No, he can't lie.
There are other things you can't do too. Yeah, I got here. But by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We
who have fled. You know, Christianity is a flight, isn't it? Christianity is a flight. You got to keep on the move. You know, we don't stagnate in this thing. Let us go on.
Amen.
Let us flee for refuge. Lay hold on the hope that is before us.
Yeah.
We can't stop in this thing and sniff around at the bar and the movie house and the pornography magazines and on and on and on the list goes. No. The Bible says flee those things. Flee those things and follow after faith, charity, and so on. Okay. So Christianity is really a flight. We are forever running toward the city of refuge, and hope extends its hand like this, and it has a hold of us, and as long as we have a hold of hope, we're all right. Praise the Lord. I'm trying to say too much at once here because I'm watching the clock. Excuse me. Did he obtain the promise? Of course, we read in Hebrews, you know, we read here that he obtained the promise. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that these all died not having received the promises and so on. But Isaac was the promise, and I guess we're going to have to slow down a little, or I'm not even going to get my point across. Romans chapter 9, verse 9. Romans 9:9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So there you have it. This is the word of promise. This is the promise that was made to Abraham. She shall have a son. Praise the Lord. Abraham and Sarah. And Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Romans and Galatians really get into this subject. We need to study them simultaneously with this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 23. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. It would be Hagar and Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. When God made promise to Abraham, praise the Lord. Because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. But he's just condensing that whole thing and putting it into one package, you might say, or one verse here, Genesis 12, 15, 17, and chapter 22. Oh, read it. It's fantastic. So Isaac was the promise. Now, there was much in God's promise to Abraham whose fulfillment lay in the distant future. But in the restoration to Abraham of the son, that's Genesis 22 now, where he offered up Isaac, upon whose survival the promise depended, Abraham did, in a very substantial sense, obtain the promise. He did again. Praise the Lord. I'm going to skip here. I want to finish this today. Oh, do you want proof that we are the heirs of promise? Well, amen. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we. There's one proof. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered. There's three times right there that we are told we are the heirs of that promise. Galatians 3, we won't have time to read it. Verses 6 through 18. Ephesians 2, 12 and 3, 6. Praise the Lord. Wherein God, willing more abundantly, since an oath had this effect, God just assures his people of salvation. One man said, I think it was Edward Fudge, and many of you have that textbook, God condescended to man's own level of understanding and confirmed his promise to Abraham by an oath. This was to show or demonstrate to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness or immutability of God's counsel or purpose and design. Willing more abundantly, in the most abundant manner, to make the case as sure as possible, willing to give the most ample assurance possible. And we sing today, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Immutable, according to Webster, means never changing or varying, unchangeable. The immutability of his counsel means his fixed purpose. This purpose would not change. It would not change. Men are saved by grace through faith, and this is God's fixed purpose, plan of salvation. Praise the Lord. All the hope that we can have of heaven is in the fact that he is unchanging. If we will trust him for salvation, we will never be disappointed. Well, am I going to make it? I got all this. Listen fast, huh? Salvation from sin shall be a complete and perfect salvation. Praise the Lord. And then I have here, this is the avowed design of all his purposes, and then I have scriptures. All his promises, and I have scriptures. And the earthly mission of Jesus, and I have a host of scriptures. Oh, what a study this makes. You know, the first time we went through this book, we took 2.5 years, and we had 2-hour classes once a week. But I'm going to go and go and go. Oh, this is good. Anchor, okay. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. An anchor is a heavy object, usually a shaped iron weight with flukes, lowered by cable or chain to the bottom of water to keep a ship from drifting. Two, any device that holds something else secure. Anything that gives or seems to give stability or security. To keep from drifting, giving way, to be or become fixed. And this anchor, the Bible says, is sure and steadfast. It's sure and steadfast. Sure means secure or safe. That will not fail. Now remember, this is not down in the bottom of the ocean. This is up in the sanctuary in heaven. It will not fail. Always effective. That can be relied or depended upon. Trustworthy. That cannot be doubted, questioned, or disputed. Absolutely true. Certain. Having or showing no doubt or hesitancy, this is the word sure, assured, positive, confident, that can be counted on to be or happen, bound or destined to be, experience or be something specified, never missing or faltering, unerring, steady, sure. The simple word suggests merely an absence of doubt or hesitancy. So the anchor is sure and steadfast. You see the top of it? And the bottom of it. Steadfast means firm, fixed, settled, established, not changing, fickle, or wavering, constant. Well, if our salvation is so sure, then why did Peter say, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, in 1 Peter 4:17? I didn't read this anywhere. When I read books, commentaries, and when I read the Bible, I ask the questions. I ask myself questions. Well, if our salvation is so sure, why does Peter say, if the righteous scarcely be saved? Or shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? Judgment must begin at the house of God. That's another subject, isn't it? Praise the Lord. That word scarcely, number 33, means with difficulty, hardly, scarce, with much work. Hey, we have to remember, the Bible says, study to show yourselves approved unto God. Amen. The Bible says, labor to enter into that rest. The Bible says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, narrow is the road which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The Bible does say all those things. And remember, the Bible says, work out your own salvation. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 11, learn of me. You know, in other words, God's not going to save us without any desire on our part to be saved. Right? He's not going to save us without any desire on our part to be saved. We have to flee. Isn't that what he said here? We know the Bible says flee from the wrath to come. Here he says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hopes that before us. And when you are fleeing for refuge, you might encounter some streams and some valleys and some mountains. But listen, as long as you have hope, the anchor's out. Hey, that reminds me of a story I read about a young boy, a young lad, in this time of the year, the windy month of, what is it, March winds and April showers bring May flowers, but the March winds, and everybody's flying their kites, you know. And this little boy had flown his kite so high that it was out of sight. And an elderly man walked by, and he thought he'd teased the boy a little bit. And he said, hey, son, what do you have there? He said, I'm flying my kite. And he looked up in the sky, and he says, I don't see any kite. You know there's a kite up there. He says, I can feel the tug on the string, sir. I feel the tug on the string. And I know I'm saved today because I feel the tug on the anchor. I know I struck rock on the other shore. Praise the Lord. Every time I go to prayer, every time I come to church, every time I lift my hands and shout praises unto God, praise the Lord, I feel the tug. I feel the tug. Don't you feel the tug this morning? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Out of sight. Out of sight. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen. You know, the mariner throws out his anchor and he can't see where it lands in the depths of the sea. And we throw out our anchor and we're much like the mariner. We can't see where our anchor has landed. But we feel the tug. We know it's landed. We know it's bitten into the rock of ages. Praise the Lord. Up in the holiest of holies. Hallelujah. So words like these, work out your own salvation, labor to enter in, strive, study, all these things that demand exertion on our part, do not mean that we can earn our salvation by good works. No, never. If that were true, Jesus would not have had to die. Salvation is by grace through faith. And the Bible says, contend for the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep the faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, there's a reward for believing, and there's a reward for patiently believing, so we can't give up. The same Peter who said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, because there is such a tendency to lose faith. Do you know that watching television, I mean ungodly television, will drive faith out of you? Do you know that reading the Bible will build faith in you?
Yeah.
The two are opposites.
Yeah.
One works against the other.
Yeah.
Turn off your television and open your Bible and build your faith. The Bible says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
We don't build up ourselves in the faith doing the things of the world. We lose faith. The world is the enemy of the Christian, of the church. The Bible says so.
Amen.
I'm not talking about people in the world. I'm talking about worldly things as opposed to spiritual things. Carnal things as opposed to spiritual things. The Bible says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. See, that's why he says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. But now, the same Peter said this, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly.
That's not a paradox. That's not a contradiction in the scripture. Not at all. Not really. Let's not be so naive, I said, as to think that a crown will be given where a battle has not been fought and a victory won. Paul said at the end of his life, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Give me two more minutes here, or two more points. One is, there are two impossibilities in this chapter. I want you to notice that before we leave chapter 6. We'll be going into chapter 7 next week. Chapter 6. Two impossibilities named in this chapter. Verse 4 says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and so on. In other words, he is saying, it is impossible to be saved apart from Jesus Christ. You can devise no other plan of salvation. You cannot crucify the Son of God afresh, call him an imposter, say that he deserved crucifixion, he did not rise from the dead. You are not justified from your sins. You will not be saved. That's what he's saying. See? It is impossible to be saved apart from Christ. But in the same chapter, he says in verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. So it's impossible to be saved apart from Christ, and it is impossible to be lost if we lay hold on the hope set before us.
Amen.
I like that. It is impossible to be lost if we keep the faith.
Yes.
But listen, if we start skipping church, we start skipping prayer meetings, we start skipping witnessing, we start skipping reading our Bibles,
Amen.
We are letting go of the hope.
Amen.
That's why he says, if the righteous scarcely be saved.
Yes.
But as long as you've got a firm grip on that faith and on that hope, it is impossible that anchor will fail you. It is sure and steadfast. It is impossible for you to be lost as long as you keep believing. And your belief has its fruit. Praise the Lord. Something else I see here. We're in the middle of it, of course. But in the book of Hebrews, there are three oaths. One is in chapter 3, and that's to the unbelieving. God swore in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, when God swears, that's it. It's all over. There is no hope. No hope whatsoever. Okay? That's one oath. The other oath is the one we talked about this morning, and that's to the believer. So the first oath is made against the unbeliever. They could not enter in because of unbelief. See how important our faith is? The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've got to know this Word of God. How many read the book of Malachi yesterday? We did, over in the men's meeting. How many read the book of Ecclesiastes yesterday? We did. How many read? You got to read, read, read. The more you read, the more inspired you get. The more your faith builds up. And that's what it takes. Faith. And then patience. You read about it, you see it, you believe it, and then you wait for it. Patiently. And while you're waiting for it, you are not smiting your fellow man and drinking and getting drunk with the drunken. The Bible says, Jesus said that. That's the proof that you believe. Your holy life. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe it. I believe it. Okay, so he made an oath in Hebrews 3:11 to the unbelieving. He made an oath in 6:13 to the believer. And just as certain as the unbeliever will not be saved, that's as certain as the believer will be saved. Don't you feel secure this morning? Will your anchor hold? That's in the songbook. In the storms of life. Praise the Lord. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21, the next chapter we'll study, there's an oath made, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. What an oath. What an oath. Three oaths in the book of Hebrews. One to the unbeliever, one to the believer, one to Christ. His people shall be saved. Praise the Lord. Just bow your head a moment. Lord, we thank you for your mighty word, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we pray for the ambition, industry, initiative to study that word, to show ourselves approved unto you, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord, that we might provoke one another to good works, and that we might plead with the sinner to flee. The city of refuge.
toss out an anchor, the anchor, that would reach into heaven. They might feel the tug, have the confidence and the blessed assurance that we enjoy every day of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen.